Dear friends in Christ, grace and peace are yours from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The words of John, this time in his first epistle, chapter 3, beginning with the 16th verse. This is how we have come to know love. Jesus laid down his life for us. And we also should lay down our lives for our brothers. Whoever has worldly wealth and sees his brother in need, but closes his heart against him, how can God's love remain in him? Dear children, let us love not only with word or with our tongue, but also in action and truth. This is how we know that we are of the truth, and how we will set our hearts at rest in his presence. If our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God. We also receive from him whatever we ask, because we keep his commands and do what is pleasing in his sight. This, then, is his command, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and that we love one another just as he commanded us. The one who keeps his commands remains in God and God in him. This is how we know that he remains in us. We know it from the Spirit whom he has given to us. This is the word of God. Dear brothers and sisters, there is a great deal of heart going around. There is a great deal of open-mindedness going around. Almost to a fault. Some would say to an extreme fault. Ethicist Vincent Ryan Ruggiero blames two people for a lot of the affirming of thoughts and feelings that goes on in our world, even when affirming of thoughts and feelings means denying what's really true, denying the facts. Ruggiero blames 18th century philosopher Jean-Jacques Rousseau, and 20th century psychologist Carl Rogers. Listen to what Rousseau said. He said, "All that I feel to be right is right. Whatever I feel to be wrong is wrong." To Rousseau, everyone is born wise and wonderful, and everyone's mistakes and misgivings and life problems are due to society, social agencies like home, church, school. Rousseau was a pretty popular philosopher, but not nearly on the level of psychologist Carl Rogers, who also said that everyone's born wise and wonderful, and everyone's mistakes and misfortunes are caused by society. This is how Rogers said it. "The only important question," he said, "is am I living in a way which is deeply satisfying to me and which truly expresses me?" He held that emotion is superior to reason. That's what Carl Rogers thought. He said, "I like the behavioral impulses, appropriate, crazy, achievement-oriented, sexual, murderous. I want to accept all these feelings, ideas, and impulses as an enriching part of me." And that became a really big mindset for the greatest generation, the largest in number generation in America, the baby boomers. You grew up with that psychology if you are a boomer, because of the communication revolution, and because he had so many disciples during a time when psychology was displacing religion. Psychology decided, no matter what you say, the psychologist was going to affirm you and say that if it's true for you, then it's true. And affirm all of your thoughts and feelings as right, whether, compared to other things, they were really right or not. And this infected all of our time. That's at least what Ruggiero thinks. These things have shaped how we feel about tolerance, how we feel about acceptance, To the point where if you are tolerant, you almost have to promote what another person thinks and feels, even if you completely disagree with it, even if it's just plain not true. But the outcome is, our hearts have grown pretty big. We have some pretty big hearts, and I think you look around and you see there are a lot of people concerned for each other's health, to the point that they might even shout at you about it. There are a lot of people who are encouraging one another to help each other. And there's a passion for life and a desire to have meaning. There's a lot of people with big hearts. And in and of itself, that's not bad. It's just important to remember that big hearts don't just love. Big hearts also hurt. Big hearts also grieve. Big hearts also feel ashamed. Big hearts can also hate. If they're not measured appropriately to something outside of themselves, big hearts can actually be a very volatile thing, because our hearts are the seat of our emotions. It affects everything that we do and that we think. And you don't have to look too much farther than a Disney video or a sitcom on TV or a movie to see the message, follow your heart above all else, and snip the strings of anything else that would anchor your heart. Well, believe it or not, God has a word for that. God's word truly applies in these kinds of thoughts. And God's word is an anchor for pretty big hearts. First of all, God's word shows us how to grow the heart. Second, how to silence the heart. And third, how to live with ourselves. As usual, the Apostle John is skilled at showing us how to love. It's like his favorite word, the word love, that agape word. He repeats it over and over again in everything that John wrote in the Bible, in his gospel, in his epistles, maybe not as much in Revelation, but it's certainly there. John is kind of like the mascot for love in the Bible. But he doesn't point to himself for love. He points to a greater love. He starts us off with gospel, which is how skilled he is at showing us how to love. First, he points to Jesus Christ and talks about how skilled Jesus is at love. Jesus is so good at love that as your good shepherd, he laid down his life for us. He laid down his life for you. He sacrificed everything for you. And that's good news. That we have a God who's not just out there, a God who's not just condemning, not just a God who is an angry judge, but a God who is truly a God of love and mercy and grace, and who wants to give us peace and to bring us into his kingdom and show us truth. And that truth is, God is love. But then, the very next line, John starts to talk about sanctification, doesn't he? He goes right into how we can love. And he says it this way. He says, we also should lay down our lives for our brothers. And he gives an example. He gives the example of worldly wealth. If I see someone who is lacking in worldly wealth and I've stockpiled it, what do I do? If I don't do anything about that situation, if I have no caring thought or feeling in my heart, if I have no emotions, then it seems to be a pretty good test whether I have love or not. Because if I don't, then I don't. If I have no thought for someone with less worldly wealth, then it's very likely that I don't have love. So it's a good gut check. Because the good shepherd who's battled to the death for us, who rescued us with his own death, he has empowered us to do these kinds of things. He's not only set an example, but he's given the gift to us to show love, to show love that is without impure motives. From the fruits of love, we know that we have love. So in verse 18, he says, let us love not only with word or tongue, but also action and truth. In other words, let love involve your whole person. And it's fascinating, once again, how John agrees with all the rest of the Bible, everything that goes before him, because who else said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, that that's what true love involves? Moses, also Jesus, and we see it repeated throughout Scripture, that the first and greatest commandment, secondarily, to love our neighbor. That's the kind of love that true love really is. It involves our whole person. Or as Paul says, for the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. So it's really a trivial matter to love a brother or a sister because you're going to get something in return. Think about that. Sometimes you test your motives for loving someone. You might love someone, quote unquote, love someone because you know they're going to give you something back. Biblically speaking, that's not really love. And even the ancient pagan Cicero could figure this out. This is what Cicero wrote. He said, the crowd judges friendships by their usefulness. He wasn't saying that to praise the crowd. The crowd, that's what the mob does. They judge friendships based on their usefulness. But a Christian judges friendships based on something bigger. John doesn't say, let us love those who are saintly. John doesn't say, let us love those who are agreeable. Let us love those who are rich. John says, we love because he first loved us. It's in the next chapter, chapter 4. And before that, in chapter 4, he says, love comes from God. It doesn't come from getting something back for our love. So we see a pretty good example of biblical love. We love not because of usefulness and not because of praise. So whoever is learned, should love those who are not learned. Whoever is rich should love those who are poor. Whoever has gifts of intellect, whoever can reason things through, should love those who are not blessed with intellect, those who are foolish. Whoever has a big heart should serve the one with a fragile heart. And whoever has love should serve those whose hearts are cold. And that's because the reason we want to love like that is because God is love. You think about God's love. You think about his mercy. You think how rich God is in mercy. How his mercy is real. How his love is unchanging. How God doesn't take it back after he loves. He leaves his love out there for all the world. And he left it out there on the cross for us. And this is how we should do good. With mercy and with compassion, and do not tire of it. That's what these words tell us. And with that, our hearts should swell. The gospel grows our hearts and makes our hearts bigger and our emotions for other people fuller, so that our feelings follow what we know about God. It's important that our feelings proceed from the love of Jesus Christ. The whole Christian church was constantly checking on our own love and testing it against these principles, against this principle of loving like Jesus Christ and knowing that Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, what would the world be like? How much more love would we see in the world? How many more chances would we have to witness and share the love of the gospel by bearing out the fruit of this love of Jesus Christ? But now I have a problem. If I listen to what John says about showing love, I have a really big problem. It's my heart. When my heart gets really big, when it gets too big, so does my conscience. And when I am sensitive to doing good to other people, when I'm sensitive to loving other people, guess what happens? I look back and realize all the times that I didn't love. I realize all the chances that I blew to witness to a neighbor and to share with a neighbor. I think about how many times I kind of loved, but I didn't love enough. I think about my misinformed, misguided loves. I think about instances of idolatry. I think of coveting, maybe even stealing. I think of all of those things, and all of a sudden, my heart lays out this full-on assault on me and my character. It gets so bad that the devil can join in and twist those emotions and feelings and thoughts of the heart and say, you deserve not what Jesus won for you at the cross. No, you're not worthy of that. You deserve hell for what you've done. And that record still stands. And the devil comes in and accuses us along with our hearts and our consciences. And it's not wrong for the law to accuse us, but it is wrong if Christians fall into deep despair because we've realized suddenly from our hearts and from our conscience, from the accuser himself, that we're not good enough. We lose heart and we lose the hope of heaven. That's really serious. And it's really important for us to see what John has to say. He says to us that when it comes to this kind of thing, the sum total of all of this is sometimes we're confident and sometimes we're condemned. And right there, that shows you our hearts cannot be trusted. Not fully. Our hearts swivel, they're unstable, and there are times when our emotions lead us astray. And when it's really not true to just follow your heart, because it ends up in some pretty dangerous places. Because my heart can divert from the path of God. My heart can want sinful things. And at other times, my heart can make me feel foolish for the times when I've been forgiven. There are times when I've committed great sins where I wish my heart would say, you should actually feel a lot worse about that. And then there are times when I'm so sensitive about something that someone has already forgiven me for. And over again, we see the instability of our hearts and the fact that we need something greater to comfort us, to put our hearts at rest. And John gives it to us in this gospel. He says, when our hearts condemn us, if our hearts condemn us, God is greater. God is greater than our hearts. We should have known this from the very beginning. God is great. Of course he's greater than our hearts. God is greater than the whole world of hearts put together. After all, God created a world of hearts and he won back a whole world full of hearts. Even our oversized, great big hearts now in the 21st century. If idleness blames us, if laziness convicts us, if our hearts condemn us, God is greater. God is full of all kinds of forgiveness. Because, properly speaking, grace isn't in the heart of man. Human beings aren't a source of grace or a dispenser of grace. Grace is in the heart of God. And as you know, where sin increased, grace increased all the more. Our heart is a judge, but our heart is a subordinate judge. And you can tell the devil in your own heart that I appeal to a higher court, the higher court of God's courtroom, where God has declared me not guilty. Because these are the facts, heart. This is true, feelings. Jesus Christ has died on the cross on my behalf. And not only for my sins, but the sins of the whole world. And the blood of Jesus, God's Son, purifies me from all sin. And now, before the courtroom of God himself, the highest courtroom in all the world, I'm guiltless. And I get to go to heaven. It doesn't always make sense to me. I don't always feel that way. But it's important for me not to appeal to feelings. Because it's not Christian faith. It's not Christian faith when we rely on our feelings. And this goes all the way back to King David, who had this figured out. He said, my flesh and my heart may fail. I should say, this is actually Asaph writing in Psalm 73. He says, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the rock of my heart and my portion forever. At our point when nothing can sustain us, brothers and sisters, we need this. Because I think we can all go back and look and see where we have failed. And if we dwell on that, we will rue the day when God created us. But because of God's gospel, and because of what Jesus has done for us, we praise the day when God brought us into his family as his baptized and redeemed children. Despite our feelings, those promises hold firm, and they still have something to say to the human heart. In Jesus' name, amen.